Well, over the next number of weeks, I want to pick up on a series and do a series on biblical mentors. Biblical mentors. Proverbs 13, verse 20 says that we become wise by walking with the wise. That's kind of a nugget, if you will, a summary statement of what biblical mentoring is about. And I'm thinking of it both in terms of people in the Bible who you might have as mentors. You know, for example, when I go into find challenging situations, and the biblical character of Nehemiah has been one of my mentors that I keep going back to and seeing how did he make it through the challenges of life. We're going to be looking at a mentor today. When I was recently out in Manitoba visiting family, I was at my eldest sister Judy's place, and she showed me a book that she's been reading by Billy Graham called Nearing Home. And in it, I only had a chance to glance through the first chapter. In it, Billy Graham described growing old, he said, as the biggest surprise of my life. And whoever said growing old is not for sissies is right. Had a couple of recent windows into the challenges of aging. One in a letter, an email sent by some friends. Dear friends, I'm writing to you this morning with a prayer request for my parents. At the present time, they are struggling with aging and all that implies in their situation. Dad's dementia is progressing with decreasing physical and mental capabilities. He struggles with even the simplest process of getting dressed or ready for bed. His concept of time is twisted, often insisting on getting up at 3 o'clock in the morning, saying he's already showered, when in fact he did not, losing track of who his grandchildren are. All of this is making life extremely difficult for Mom to cope with. She is tired, frustrated, and discouraged. Steps are being taken to give her some relief, including the possibility of respite care later in the month. But in the meantime, coping with the daily demands are wearing Mom down. I would ask for your prayers. For Mom, that she would be filled with the peace of Christ as she faces each obstacle in her path. That God would fill her with a love that surpasses all. That she would find some joy in each day. And that God would sustain her through this time. For Dad, that he would find peace even as his frustration grows, that he would experience some enjoyment even as he lives with the knowledge of growing weakness and increased memory loss. For the rest of us, that we will continue to treat Dad with dignity and Mom with compassion and understanding. And if you wouldn't mind offering a word of encouragement to Mom from time to time to let her know that she is not alone in the struggle. God bless you for your support and kindness. I think the reason that this topic or issue has been surfacing for me so strongly has been seeing how my dad is facing growing old. In my recent visits, it was clear that Dad knows that his independence is slipping away, especially with the toll that his Parkinson's disease is taking, and he is courageously trying to navigate the future and the current challenges that are much closer on the horizon than any of us care to admit. So I found myself praying that the Lord would grant me, that the Lord would grant us mentors, biblical mentors for aging well. Or, as I've titled this message, we would become well-aged. You know, like good cheese or a good wine. Henry Nouwen, in one of his books, In the Name of Jesus, he put this line, and I just came across it again recently. He said, as I entered into my 50s, that's me, I hit the 50 club this summer, he said, and was able to realize the unlikelihood of doubling my years, I came face to face with the simple question, did becoming older bring me closer to Jesus? Well, so I began to search for biblical mentors, those from the Bible and also living ones. What am I finding? Many biblical characters could be considered, and not all of them are exemplary, but I've been drawn to the window given to us in Psalm 71, the psalm that was read for us earlier, and I encourage you to turn there. This is the prayer and praise of a well-aged person, publicly wrestling with his fears and vulnerabilities and drawing on a rich heritage of faith to overcome them. There is something wonderful and refreshing, you know, about seeing and hearing the faith of new believers. I remember one person in her late 50s, she became a Christian, and she went in for an operation about 6 months later, and it was like she discovered she'd never been through a crisis before where she could pray to God. And I remember just being struck by something I take for granted, and here was like a new discovery. There's something wonderful about that. But there is also something incredibly powerful in seeing and hearing from people who are seasoned veterans. so this is a well-aged prayer. See, he says in verse 9, he says, when I am old, my strength is gone. In verse 18, when I am old and gray. And in verse 20, we'll talk about from the depths of the earth. That is, he's near death's door. And so this is a well-seasoned veteran, but still unfinished and honest to God about his or her worries and fears. And there are hopes and fears right in the opening verses. Look at that. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Why would he say that? That is, let me never fall into public disgrace is the idea. Well, because there's challenges. And he says, in your righteousness, rescue and deliver me some hopes. Turn your ear to me. That is, lean right in and save me. Be my rock of refuge to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, my God. Here's some fears from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of those who are evil and cruel. And he will go on in verses 9 to 11 to talk about some of the vulnerabilities. Do not cast me away when I am old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone, when I'm feeling worn out and useless. You see, these vulnerabilities, I think, are staring him right in the face in a fresh way. The voices of doom and gloom aren't only inner ones, there's outer ones that are amplifying this and say, he's a has-been, he's done, remove him. And his own internal anxieties and worries are, are amplified by these outer enemies, and he feels spent, outmoded, exiled. And yet there's hopes, rescue, deliver, hear, save me. He's seeking asylum in God and in his refuge. Verse 3 talks, be the rock of refuge to which I can occasionally go. Notice it doesn't say that. To which I can always, of its idea of perpetually, continually go. And it emphasizes, as commentator Derek Kidner notes, the theme especially dear to an old man or woman of what is familiar and habitual. Be again the God that I have continually and consistently known you to be. Something wonderful about that. You see, there's a faith history at work here in verses 5 to 8. And what he's showing, sometimes we get hysterical when fears and anxieties overwhelm us, right? And the psalmist here, he teaches us, instead of getting hysterical, get historical. Go over the ground of God, of where you've been with God. And here he does. He addresses God. There's different ways that God can be addressed. Here he addresses God as sovereign Lord. That is, the God who is the master over all. It's a typical way of actually addressing God in intercessory prayer. If we were to look at all the different intercessory prayers, we would find this one rises to the top as the most commonly used. And he appeals to God's righteousness. He makes a judicial appeal and then adds a strong relational appeal. You see, in God's righteousness, God is the one who upholds and enforces what is right. He's often seen as the judge. That's a judicial appeal. But then here in these verses 5 to 8, he also appeals to his righteousness in relational way. That is this track record of a relationship with God, and that God would do but right by that relationship. Which, of course, God is the foundation of righteousness, the only righteous one. And so he appeals to God as his lifelong faithful friend. I was talking to someone this week, and their spouse is now in a care facility. And they said, in a transition there, and they said, when I went there, she said his face just lit up. And I think that's what the psalmist is about God. He knows God so well. It's just like when he comes to God in prayer, it's like God's face must light up. He knows him so well. He says, since birth, it underlines not only the length of this relationship, but also the depth of his dependence. When I was most vulnerable, the idea is even in Hebrew, this, you brought me forth from my mother's womb, also conveys the idea even that you were there, you brought up is also to cut. You cut the umbilical cord. That is, God was right there from the first moment of his birth. Never a time when he hasn't been aware and knowledgeable of God's relationship. God is this lifelong friend. And I think he goes back. I remember being in a time of transition and job loss. And there were some possibilities of job opportunities that might come up, and all of them fizzled out. And then the one that was still on the table, I just knew I had to say no to it. And it was like, but God, if I say no to this, then there's nothing on the horizon. And it was after I said no, God brought a phrase to mind. Someone was telling a story about a friend. It was kind of a humorous story, and I didn't have no reference point whether that story was true or not, but this phrase came to mind. It was like, oh yeah, it would be just like such and such to do something like that. And then it was like God took that phrase and underlined it, and he's like, and Dave, wouldn't it be just like me to care for you through this time? And it was just like, absolutely, it would be just like you, your track record, exactly. And that's the sense of the psalmist here, is this track record with God. And he reminds himself. I think we sing the song, I'm holding on to you in the middle of the storm. And Psalm 63 verse 8 says, I cling to you. And then it has this other phrase that it finishes the sentence, and your right hand upholds me. It's both. And sometimes our grip isn't strong enough, but God's always is. In verse 7, the psalmist says, I have become a portent. That is a wonder to many. And it's interesting, that word in the Hebrew is a miraculous sign. It can be positive or negative. As Robert Davidson notes, it usually indicates something extraordinary or striking which cries out for an explanation. Either he's a walking wonder of God. God has done something miraculously wonderful. And it's like, wow, how did that happen? Or a warning, a walking disaster. And from the context, it seems best that people are looking at him as a walking disaster, as though God's judgment is on him. And their visual impressions are that God is maybe writing him off. He's a write-off. He's been discarded. And this just adds the social and emotional pain add to his increasing physical frailties. And Job experienced that. And his present weakness and frailty took an additional emotional toll given the popular assumption. That is, that from all appearances, he was a lost cause. It's the assumption made by Job by his friends. Job, surely you've done something wrong. You know, you've fallen out of favor with God. And there's also contemporary assumptions that are prevalent around us about the worthlessness of certain people. In Canada, the physician-assisted suicide is on the dock, waiting for passing. And there are some of the assumptions involved in that. Sometimes it's that the unborn are worthless, or the elderly, or the infirm. That there are lives that are not worth living. And those can add even additional weight when we feel like our life is no longer worth anything. You know, none of us are immune from trouble. In fact, look at verse 20. He says, though you have made me see troubles, and then he underlines, many and bitter. Okay, you'll restore my life again. Become a Christian doesn't vaccinate us from suffering. Like, oh yeah, take a vaccine. This is the Jesus vaccine, and now it's going to be good to go. It's not what the psalmist says. He's got a long track record of walking with God. But becoming a Christian, a follower of Christ, of surrendering our lives to God, does do something significant. It gives us resources to face the challenges. In verse 14, he will describe verses 9 to 13. He will kind of go over some of the fears and concerns. And then he comes, but in verse 14 says, yeah, but as for me, I will always have hope. Is he? And therefore, I will praise you more and more. In fact, the psalmist uses, in verse 9, he will use the old age and weakness to strengthen his appeal to God. Don't cast me away when I'm old. Don't forsake me when my strength is run out. It's like God has, his heart goes out to the weak and to the vulnerable and to the widow, etc. It tells us, right, in God's word. And I think the psalmist is saying, I'm at my my weakest point. Help me. And it's like God's heart will go out to him, goes out to him. I was reading this week with some of the, just with the assisted or physician-assisted suicide, was reading some of the material that our own conference has put out over the years on this, and I was captured by a couple of phrases that the one article I read said. The writer said, the frequent heard secular slogan of dying with dignity needs to be replaced with a Christian call to suffer with dignity. We need to help each other bear the pain that life often brings. Think of Galatians 2, bearing one another's burdens. And we need to mourn with those who mourn, as Romans 12, verse 15 says. You know, and the reality is that trials are often the sandpaper that God uses to finish us. That's what God often does. When we were in Toronto, we were able to visit, our son Nathan goes to a church plant there called Free Church. It's one of the Mennonite Brethren church plants in Toronto. One of the very few Mennonite Brethren churches in Toronto. And he gave an excellent, Pastor John Osmond gave an excellent sermon on Job. He'd been doing a three-part series on Job. And he asked us if we knew any wise people, had us think about it. And then he had us reflect on that a little bit, and he said, you know, wise people are those who have lived through the big challenges of life. They don't just have easy, quick answers. They don't feel that they need to spout quick or easy answers or offer quick fixes, but they stand as testimonies of faith and hope through the trials and challenges of life. And it's true. That's what the psalmist is experiencing here as well. And we see in verses 14 and following this rising hope. You see, what started off as a whisper of hope is enriched by the compost of remembering the past. And it breaks through the clouds of the present crisis. And that's why he says, but as for me, I will continually have hope. And his hope rises and crescendos into public praise and proclamation of God's saving work. Look at verses 15 to 18. But my mouth will tell of your righteous deeds, of your saving acts all day long. That is in public. Though I know not how to relate them all. That word relate, it's the word for count in Hebrew. It's like, you know, count your blessings one by one. You know, I can never number all of these. I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteous deeds, yours alone. Since my youth, God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. He didn't run out. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. I was reading recently a book called Journey into Freedom that John Van Dyke gave me. It's about his dad and his family. So the previous generation living through the difficulties of the war and being caught living one of the scenes that just captured, they were living, they dug themselves a trench, an underground and just like a burrow, and they lived while in the middle of a war zone while each side was fighting. And they lived that way for 6 to 8 weeks. And they would just come out once in a while to scavenge for food and then back again. And you know, it was an amazing story just reading how many times and how often they relied on God and God did miraculous things for them. They thinking about importance of telling the story. I remember visiting Siegfried and Hilda Baum earlier in the year, and they had stories to tell, stories that we need to hear and current refugees need to hear from refugees of the past. There's work to do. In fact, the psalmist realizes that there's another harvest coming. In your righteousness, Lord God, he says in verse 19, reaches to the skies. You have done great things. Who is like you, God? Though you have made me see troubles many and bitter, you will restore my life again from the depths of the earth. That is from death's door. You will bring me up. You will increase my honor and comfort me once more. You see, it may have been a debilitating illness that took this veteran prayer to death's door, but he kept on knocking on God's door through prayer, and he experienced divine comfort and renewed strength to carry on. Indeed, this well-aged prayer gained renewed hope and confidence that God's work in and through him wasn't finished. There's still another harvest. There's still more for God to do. And borrowing language from the Exodus miracle, who is like you? That's a phrase right out of Exodus chapter 15 in their song of celebration to God. And this picture of deliverance from the depths of the earth is actually literally watery depths. That is, in the great deep at the beginning of creation where the total chaos, where nothing could live, and God reclaimed that. And he is experiencing present deliverance from the depths of fear and despair. And this present deliverance, God answering his prayer, has a revival-like impact on him that he urgently and eagerly shares with others in verses 22 and following. I will praise you, he says, with the harp. For your faithfulness, my God, I will sing praise to you with the lyre, Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you, I, whom you have redeemed. My tongue will tell of your righteous acts all day long, for those who wanted to harm me have been put to shame and confusion. I think the psalmist was probably a member of the worship team. After all, he wants to sing, right? And he talks about praising God with the harp. Whatever he was, his joyful response, even when the going got tough, is rooted in his worship of the Holy One of Israel. I appreciated commentator Robert Davidson's note on this psalmist's appeal to the Holy One of Israel. He said, in the words of Hebrews 10, verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But it would be an even more fearful thing not to be in his hands. Because he is in the hands of such a God, the psalmist is convinced that he will experience life in all of its fullness, and that he will be restored to his proper status and standing in the community, and that he will, as in the past, receive the resources needed to cope with the present challenges life brings. And I would add that there is still another extra life, that is eternal life, for all those who have experienced the new birth that Christ gives. C.S. Lewis, in his book, his Chronicles of Narnia, there's 7 different books, and when he gets to the last one, you all feel like this great saga is coming to an end. And then, at the last page of the book, they enter, they discover that they haven't come to the end of life, but to the beginning of a whole new life. And it was like the whole life that they thought was the whole story has just been the preface. It's just been the beginning, the introduction to the life that God has in store for those who follow him. Well, I think there's some takeaways from the psalmist, some gleanings, hopefully some lasting impressions. I think the verbal work of personal testimony encouragement is significant. I was thinking of 2 biblical saints who were older, Simeon and Anna, in Luke chapter 2, when Mary and Joseph, they've had Jesus, and they've got some major challenges that they're facing in life, far away from home. They've had some glory as the shepherds came and told them, but they've got some significant challenges because Herod's going to seek to put their child to death, and they're going to have to go live as exiles for a while. They don't know what's on the horizon, but there they come to the temple to dedicate their son, and there are 2 elderly saints. And from each of them, they hear an amazing word of encouragement, of prophecy. And I think, man, I bet you they lived on that spiritual encouragement in the days to come. And I think that is a very important work. I was visiting Muriel Bernardin before she passed away. I visited her at Eagle Ridge Manor earlier in the spring. And during my April visit, I asked her to tell me some of the things that she remembered from her 25 years of leading the kids singing in her church. And she responded by singing me a few samples, like Only a Boy Named David. I remembered that one. There were others I didn't, but when it came later in the conversation, she said, oh, actually, I still remember those. I actually sing some of those songs sometimes when I'm sitting with someone and they're discouraged and I think, oh, they need some encouragement. And, I went away from that visit with her and I told somebody, a colleague later that week, that Muriel wasn't just a resident at Eagle Ridge Manor. I said, she's a minister there. She's pastoring people, even in her frailties. And I thought, wow. The last day before she died, I had a chance to visit her with Sue Lambert. That's her mother. And there were challenges. There were big challenges. It was difficult. And we read a psalm of lament together. But I'll never forget, in the midst of it, after that, she said, I love Jesus. And I thought, there is someone well-aged. That's, God, help me to have that kind of spiritual vibrancy to the last day. That's what I want. And so God has been giving me a biblical mentor and a living biblical mentor, a saint who just passed away as well. And so in this psalm, there is wisdom and hope and help for those in the depths of despair at any and every stage of life. Decreasing resilience is countered by increasing reliance on God. You see, God never diminishes, never. When we were in Montreal, it looked like half the city was under construction. And in Ottawa as well. So it wasn't as glorious as what we were in some ways. Because the buildings are old. Somebody said, these are old buildings. And they have celebrations coming up next year and they need to renew them. You know, and they last a lot longer than our homes, but they still wear out. They diminish. They need to be renewed. But God, I was reminded, God never diminishes. Never. That's why we can always rely on him. And I think a second thing, don't embrace or accept a secular vision of retirement. Don't let that happen to you. At whatever age, where you just, I'm done. I'm finished. I'm just coasting for the rest of my life. You know, the kind of work God has for you will change. It changes. But we never outlive our usefulness or value in God's economy. Never. Muriel reminded me of that in a fresh way. We never do. Maybe the ministry, all you can do is pray. then pray, because that's significant. Encouragement, then do it. And I encourage you to find a mentor, a biblical mentor, one from the Bible, but also a contemporary mentor. I was talking to someone recently, and they said, you know, we used to have secret sister. That is somebody that we would be paired up and we'd pray for, and they would send a note back and forth. Maybe it's doing that. I know the men were talking about getting together and forming delta groups, groups of three. And intergenerational is a great way to do that. Having a prayer partner. Maybe you're a young person going off to college. Think, who's a wise person? Who's somebody that I think, oh, if they were praying for me, that would make a big difference. Ask them. I bet you they will not say no. I bet you they will be encouraged. Or maybe from the other end. Maybe you're an older person. And, you know, God brings somebody to mind. Say, you know, I know you're heading off to college or you're going back to school or whatever it is. I just want to know, I'm praying for you. Check in once in a while. Do it. Do it. Veterans and rookies need one another. Let's pray. Sovereign Lord, great comforter, sustainer, guide, we thank you that you, as we sang this morning, you never change. Your heart always goes out to the poor and the weak and the oppressed. Your strength never fails. We thank you that in Jesus Christ you came and showed us the full extent of your love for us, that you are committed to, Lord, to saving us from ourselves, from our independent ways that think that we can live without you. Lord, thank you for times and moments in life when we experience weakness and frailty and they remind us that we need a power much greater than ourselves. We need the living God. Lord, we want to commit ourselves anew to you this day. And Lord, we want to commit ourselves anew to your service. At whatever age and stage we are always older than someone, and we are always younger than someone else. And so, Lord, you have put us in a place to be a mentor and to be mentored. Lord, guide and direct us in that, we pray. Amen.